A reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon,
"Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch."
Simon answered,
"Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.
When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said,
"Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man."
For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon,
"Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people."
So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Thank you to the boys who read that so beautifully. All three of you, in fact. Now, since the new year, we've been following a sermon series entitled Following God into New Places. There's never been any attempt to hide the fact that the series is to prompt our thinking as we look out at a new stage in Beverley Baptist Church's life, as we move towards being the sole renters of a building. And we pray that it would be a place of blessing, a thriving place of activity, and not just four walls and a roof. As we look to this place, Armstrong's, we pray that it be an open tap where Jesus flows and not a drain. And for that reason, we've been looking to the Bible for inspiration from those obedient characters that chose to follow Jesus. And we look for inspiration to apply to our lives at this time. Now, through this sermon series, we've looked at various people who've put their trust in God and followed him. Not all of whom would be the likely candidates that society would have chosen. But then, that's what's good about it, I think. As I don't think every one of us would measure up by societal standards. And if that sounds a little bit harsh, let's not be disheartened in knowing that we're not worthy under our own steam. It's only by God that we are worthy. Even the one pure and sinless being that walked the earth, Jesus, even he wasn't recognised by his own people as the saviour of the world. So let's not be too harsh on how society measures us. We've been looking at people such as Abraham, who doubted God's ability and moved God's plan along by ensuring he had offspring. We looked at Moses, who'd killed an Egyptian and it said had a speech impediment and yet had to go up against Pharaoh and communicate to Pharaoh. And we've looked at other Old Testament characters such as Joshua and Ruth. But now we turn to look at some of the New Testament characters, starting with Jesus's first disciples. These were people who were going to start off the early church. These weren't managing directors of Red Sea Enterprises. They weren't eloquent public speakers who attended Toastmasters every month. Now, these were fishermen. And these were fishermen that Jesus caught up with by Lake Galilee. Today we're looking at Jesus' first disciples, these four fishermen, and how they all chose to follow Jesus. Those fishermen being Simon, who was later named Peter, his brother Andrew, and two other brothers, James and John, both sons of Zebedee. Now, I'm sure we've all heard this before. It's hard to make something new out of something we've heard so many times. But I'm sure we remember what we've just heard. I'm sure we've heard before. I'm sure we remember it. And so we should. This account is in all four Gospels. And with the exception of the temptation of Christ before that, this is pretty much the start of Jesus' ministry. Now, when I introduce my wife to anyone, at some point, there's often that question of how did you meet? And it's fair to say it only happened one way. But somehow, over 20 years later, there's some disparity in the facts. She might say it was raining, and I said it was glorious in my heart. I think I was charming. She thinks I was a buffoon. You get the picture. We all have a different take on the same events. And that happens here in this account. Remembering that the four Gospels were written by four different people, they each have a different account. We see there's some consistency in the views between Matthew 4 and Mark 1. We've got the passage that the boys read so beautifully for us from Luke 5, which we're going to unpack a little bit in just a second. But there's also an account in John 1, and that doesn't necessarily refer to them being fishermen. It doesn't say anything about the boat and this miraculous event that happened where they all caught loads of fish. But let's not get too hung up about that, about these apparent discrepancies. Let's just consider them to be different perspectives of the same story. Now, some commentaries would suggest that before this big bumper haul of fish, that they'd already met Jesus in the same place around the shores of Lake Galilee, and that might be correct. Certainly they've been listening to him while he's been stood or sat in one of their boats shouting his message across the water to all these people who are gathered at the water's edge. They'll be hearing him while they're mending their nets. They must have been. We know full well they won't have had their earphones in listening to, I don't know, Israeli FM. So maybe they were just keeping a keen eye on him. Here's a guy that's in their boat. They need to protect their assets, being the boat. But we know that Jesus went to the lake. He borrowed a boat and he spoke to the crowds. He was a carpenter. I mean, he could quite easily have gone to the olive trees and knocked up a bit of a raised dais, but he didn't. He borrowed Simon Peter's boat. He asks him to row him out further, out into the deeper waters. And he tells him to lower his net down. He tells a fisherman, this is a carpenter, telling a fisherman who knows these waters so well. He knows that fish don't live in the deep waters during the heat of the day. He knows the conditions of the lake. He hasn't caught anything all night. He knows when to fish, and he's probably just a little bit tired and a bit cheesed off that he hasn't got anything from this overnight. But for reasons we don't know, Simon Peter does as instructed, and he's rewarded for his obedience. And within this, we pick up the first of 3 points I want to pull out of this. Jesus meets Simon where he's at. He goes to the lake. He gets in his boat. He challenges him to go into deeper water, and he challenges him and he rewards him in a way that he understands. Fish. That's his commodity. And Simon, instead of going home with nothing, no food, nothing to feed his family with, nothing to take to market, he gives him something to dazzle him, to grab his attention, to show who he is. And it's the same for us. Jesus is prepared to meet us where we are. He meets us in our homes, in our workplaces, in the supermarket. He meets us in the boardroom, in the head teacher's office, perhaps. He meets us in our time of need, in our misery. But not just that. He doesn't just meet us. God pursues us relentlessly because he loves us. Like a lovesick father, he seeks us out. Despite our failures and whatever else we tell ourselves we're not worthy of him pursuing us for, he still relentlessly pursues us. Now, I don't want to say too much about Peter, because I believe Phil's talking about him next week. But here he is with Peter. Another example of failure. An impulsive, ham-fisted, hot-headed man who, at one point, disassociates with from Christ Jesus 3 times. In Jesus' time of need. And he struggles with that. But Jesus pursues us. He presents us with opportunities to engage with him. And why? He pursues us relentlessly because he loves us. As the Footprints poem shows, he's with us and he even carries us when we don't even recognize it. Despite who we are, despite our humanness, and by that I mean our sinful nature, our wrongdoing, he pursues us and he's with us constantly. Now Peter sees this miracle unfold before his eyes. And he calls out to a friend to bring his boat and to help lift these nets. And both boats are deep set in the water. They're brimming to the top with fish. And at that point, Peter falls to his knees, recognizes his unworthiness, and he acknowledges Jesus for who he is. And at this, Jesus once again meets Peter where he is with the words which relate to his circumstances. And he gives him a job to do and a challenge, a task. He says, I know you're a fisherman and I know you're out there casting your net, but I want you to become, and I'll equip you to become, a fisher of men. Now, I'm going to guess that Peter probably had to ask what Jesus meant by that. I know I probably would. But either way, he took up that challenge. We know also that Jesus asks us to be fishers of men and women too. Like a 2,000-year-old relay baton, we run that race and pass it on. 2,000 years later, We're running this relay, fishing for men and women for Christ. We're the current fishers of men and women. And we might know who they are. They may be people within our family. They may be friends, people at work, neighbours. There may be people we've been praying for already. We had a task a few months ago where we prayed for 5 people. There may be those 5 people who are on our hearts. Maybe it's someone we don't even know yet. We haven't met yet. But whomever it is, we're all fishermen. But you'd be pleased to know we don't necessarily have to handle the maggots and worms to do that kind of stuff. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to be infectious. There's probably nothing worse than a grumpy, glass half empty person who squanders their marketing power by not attracting people to the kingdom. Don't get me wrong, we all have off days and seasons. But if we have something of worth in us, that has to be seen to attract other people. Otherwise, we're not the ideal poster boys. We need to be infectious and alluring for the kingdom. We need to be able to cast our nets out in what we do and in who we are to our communities. And thinking about Armstrongs again, that's a resource to help what we have inside us. It's a lighthouse to the people of Beverley, not a bunker for Beverley Baptists to feel safe in. It's a bit strange, isn't it, to say that we should be infectious in the times that we're in right now. It feels wrong to say that. But we should be infectious for Jesus. We should be passing on Jesus just as fast as we can see other things in our world being passed on. People need to know Jesus, and they need to know Jesus now. So we have the fact that God pursues us relentlessly despite who we are. We have the fact that there is a promise that God will equip us to become fishers of people. And then there's the third point we can take from this message. The disciples, having seen this miracle, have hauled the biggest harvest they've ever done in any one day. They left everything to follow Jesus. Unlike the rich young ruler who was told to give up everything and wouldn't, they left their boats. They left their father. And the accounts don't even tell us whether they left the actual boats full of fish for someone else to deal with or not. We too must choose to do that. We too have to say that we'll give up everything, or that we'll be prepared to give up everything and follow him. We might have to remind ourselves of that every single day and recommit to following him every day. We may be asked to give up our time, our money, our energy, our status. The greatest paradox is in loving and serving God, some of us are asked to give up relationships with friends and family. Some choose to live overseas in cultures where, for example, an unmarried woman with no children isn't fully understood in the culture she's in. But she's doing that for Jesus And we must honour that. We must be prepared to do that. Some give up their freedoms. I don't mean in the way that we are now, locked down, still watching Netflix. But some people are imprisoned. Some people are persecuted. Others give their lives. Everything we have comes from God. We are His. And everything around us belongs to God. So, when God asks us to become, try that again, to become fishers of men, there's only really one question to ask. Will we follow him? So God pursues us relentlessly, despite who we are. He equips us to become fishers of men. But we must choose to follow him. Will you follow him? Our closing song complements this idea of being asked to follow. And if, like me, you're a Christian living through the 1980s, you may be familiar with the Welsh guitarist and singer-songwriter Martin Joseph. Martin Joseph has a song that we're going to sing now. And it's a statement to God that we will follow, or specifically it's called, I Will Follow. You might know it, you might not. The words will be on the screen. But as we go into our final song, and before we hand back to Phil, let's ask ourselves, and let's sing this. If you believe you will follow, then sing along. Sing at the top of your voice. No one's listening. You're in your own homes. I will follow. That I won't stay in the safe places, in the bunker, but that I'll follow. And there'll be other people with me, and we will follow. Wherever you lead me, I will go on and on. I will follow. Let's go over to Ian and Julia for our closing song. Amen.